I'm out of breath. All right. That means something. You'll find out in just a minute. Trust me, you'll find out. But anyway, how's everybody doing? You're not out of breath, and I am. All right. Well, we had a wonderful Easter celebration, didn't we? Amen. And it was so nice to see. Excuse me. I thought I was working out and getting healthier. But guess I better pick up my game a little bit. It's so nice to see so many family and friends that were joined together to celebrate the resurrection. Amen? And, you know, when Jesus cried, "It is finished," and breathed his last on the cross, our debt of sin was paid. Death was defeated. And the power of sin was broken over our lives. Amen? And those were the last words of Jesus on the cross. "It is finished." But they weren't his last words here on the earth. Do you know what the last words of Jesus were here on the earth? You have to turn the page. You have to turn to Acts chapter 1 and find these final words of Jesus. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Those were the last words of Jesus on the earth. And with the events of the entire book of Acts, Jesus makes a statement. He says, "This is now just the beginning." What Jesus did on earth was only the beginning of his works and his teaching. And we're going to begin a series from the book of Acts that we are calling Mission Possible. Mission Possible. It's going to be a walk through the book of Acts. So let's ask God to give us some breath and empower our time together. God, we come to you eager to receive what you have for us today. We come to you with an open heart, eager to have you fill us in those empty places of our lives. We want to be involved in the mission. We want to receive the task that you have for us. And so, Holy Spirit, we're asking that you, even at the beginning of this moment, to tenderize our hearts, to soften our hearts, so that we might be able to respond today to your presence and to your power. So fill us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to be reading the first five verses today in Acts chapter 1. Listen to what Luke has to say to us from the book of Acts chapter 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And we'll stop there in our reading. You know, the book of Acts has been given a number of names or descriptors by many throughout the ages. One descriptor is, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. Another has it being called the Book of the Church, the recorded history and activity of the early church. But, you know, in a very real sense, Acts could be called the demonstration of the resurrection. The demonstration of the resurrection. In fact, you could say that Jesus' greater ministry was accomplished beyond the cross. Beyond the cross. And what Acts does is describe how risen Jesus accomplished his ministry. He accomplished it by forming and then indwelling the church with his life. Men and women of the early church proclaimed the truth of Jesus' life. They proclaimed the truth of his death, his resurrection, and also his ascension or return to the Heavenly Father. And so they proclaimed that teaching. They continued the teaching that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. But not only is Acts a narrative of the church teaching about Jesus, it's an account of her demonstrating the power of the Spirit just like Jesus did. And if you're familiar at all with the book, you know that thousands of people, men and women, embraced Jesus at the risk of their own lives. And what we need to remember is the work of the resurrected Jesus continues on to this day. The book of Acts is not finished. It goes on in us today as believers, as followers of Christ. We are to live out the book of Acts. And I want to talk a little bit about Acts chapter 1. Jesus calls his disciples to be his, what? His witnesses. And carry on the mission, carry on the message that he is the Savior bearing salvation to people on the planet. And he leaves them with some parting gifts before he ascends to heaven. What does Jesus give to his disciples? What kind of parting gifts does the Lord give to his people? Well, Luke, who is the writer of this book, writes that Jesus showed himself, the Bible says, to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. You see, the disciples, for the most part, had given up. In fact, we know from the Gospels that Peter and some of the disciples went back to their former occupation of fishing. And even with several appearances by Jesus, resurrection was something they could not get their brains around. And it's kind of hard, isn't it? Wouldn't you say? Someone's dead, they're raised to life. I've never seen it done. Have you? Yeah. So I had a dream once about something similar, but that's another story. But the disciples, it's not part of their thinking grid that someone would be raised from the dead. So even after he appeared to them, they just said, you know what, hey, it's over. Jesus died. He's, you know, I'm going fishing. That's all I know. And so I'm going back to my former occupation. And so they're at their lowest. They needed help. They needed convincing. They needed some assurances. And so for 40 days, Jesus convinced his followers that he had broken the power of death and that he could never be defeated. 40 days. It took 40 days. You know, Jesus often said to the disciples, oh, you of little faith, right? You're slow to learn. And so, obviously, that didn't change. And he had to take 40 days, you know, to convince them that he really was alive. I like what Luke Timothy Johnson writes about this. He says, it makes a big difference whether we think someone is dead or alive. People who are alive are still capable of doing new things and saying new things, right? When someone's still living, we are in a relationship with that person. But the dead, on the other hand, they stay still. I mean, really still. Their deeds, their works have ended, their words are complete, their power is gone. You have no opportunity to have a relationship with a dead person. Memories, obviously, of relationships past, but not a living current relationship with a dead person. And so the most important question, Johnson says, concerning Jesus is simply this: do we think he is dead or alive? That's the most important question. If Jesus is simply dead, we can't reasonably expect to learn more from him. If he's alive, however, Johnson writes, everything changes. Everything changes. And I think that when we face struggles as a Christian, when we are in a faith rut, you ever get in a rut in terms of spirituality and your faith? You have doubts. You stumble along in your faith. Anybody, or am I just the only one? Yeah. When the Christian life seems boring or dull, I think that this is sometimes our problem. We're not fully convinced that Jesus is alive. We're not fully convinced. Knowing that he's alive should change everything for us, shouldn't it? Knowing Jesus is alive should change the way we see every life problem. That means that he is now available to give us wisdom if he's alive, right? He's available to give us guidance. He's available to give us endurance through a struggle. Better yet, Jesus, if he's alive, is able to solve the problem, heal, or set free, or provide, or bring peace into a relationship. If Jesus is alive, then he could actually solve some problems for us. If he's dead, we're in trouble, because we're not very good at solving our own problems often. So Jesus, knowing Jesus is alive, that should change how we view every life problem. Now, knowing Jesus is alive ought to impact our worship. Worship should be more than singing a song. It would be more, if we really believe Jesus is alive, it would be more like an interaction with a living person as we worship. Knowing Jesus is alive should impact our approach to the Word of God. How many believe that? We would see the Word of God, we would see the Bible as a personal letter written to us, which it is. And I don't know about you, but I love to get personal letters. It's just kind of a something that's past. There's a lot of people do write letters anymore. It takes too much work, too much effort, too much thinking. You know, you actually have to think about saying something nice to somebody, right? You know? But I like to get letters. How many like to get personal letters? If they're nice. I've gotten some letters. I've got, one time I received a letter in the mail, and it was an advertisement out of a newspaper of a public speaking course. And it just said, you should try this. No name. But I'm anxious to open, I get anxious to open personal letters. Because why? Because I want to see what the person wrote to me. And you're the same. So, you know, it would change the way we see the Word of God and the way we would interact and connect with the Word of God, the Bible. We would see it as something of a personal note given to us. And we would open it more and we would say, Jesus, what have you written for me today? What have you written for me today? Knowing Jesus is alive means that he's a living witness. Here's the tougher part. Seeing the way that we talk, the way that you and I behave at home, the way that we treat our spouse, our family members, our kids. He witnesses the way that you work. It's all out there plain in an open view of Jesus. Because why? Because he's alive. See, the disciples became convinced and it changed their whole world and their destiny. Because they received over 40 days the assurance, the conviction that Jesus was in fact alive. That's the first parting gift. The other parting gift he gave them was that he instructed them about the kingdom of God. Luke writes, he says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and he gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. Sometimes we need proof. How many of you like to have proof? Some of us are like that. And he said, then it went on to say, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And these two things are what made the difference in the early church. A heart-gripping assurance that Jesus is alive and a clear understanding of the kingdom of God. Without both of those things, over 40 days, they would have never accomplished what they did. And the gospel would have never spread throughout the known world. And we wouldn't be sitting here today without those two things. A gripping assurance that he is alive and a clear understanding of what the kingdom of God really is. Now, let me give you a short refresher course. The kingdom of God is God's powerful rule or reign with all of its incredible benefits. Eternal life, of course, but not only eternal life, something for the future. The kingdom of God is healing in the present. The kingdom of God is mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual wholeness in the present. The kingdom of God is his hope. The kingdom of God is his love in the present, being felt and experienced. The kingdom of God is his forgiveness being felt in the now. Mark writes, when Jesus began his ministry, it says that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And this is what Jesus said as he began his earthly ministry. He said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Everything that Jesus taught centered around the kingdom of God. Bringing the kingdom of God. Everything he did to bring the kingdom of God near to people, to men and women. And so Jesus, as the king, he brought the kingdom and he demonstrated it by healing all kinds of sicknesses. He demonstrated the kingdom by driving demons out of people. He demonstrated the kingdom by bringing true spirituality instead of rigid religious law keeping. He demonstrated the kingdom as he ruled over nature by walking on water. The kingdom was demonstrated when the hungry were fed. The kingdom was demonstrated every time he forgave someone, healed someone, fed someone, showed compassion on someone, taught someone the truth of who he was. The kingdom was powerfully demonstrated. The kingdom of God is his rule and his reign. Wherever the kingdom is, God's power and his presence are. And so here's the thing. Jesus did not just come to offer a future eternal life. Yes, that's the icing on the cake. But Jesus specifically came to bring his presence and his ruling power into people's lives as they walked and lived and did life in the here and now. Now, after Jesus trained them for 40 days, it took him 40 days. It's like, get this, right? 40 days, and Jesus must have felt that they passed. So he said to them, I think you've got it. I'm out of here. I'm going to the Father. You're staying here. I'm sending you on a mission to continue to do the works that I've been doing. But in order to fulfill the mission, you're going to need a passport of power. You're going to need power. You're going to need filled with power from heaven for the job I'm sending you out to do. And we know that's exactly what happened, don't we? In Acts chapter 2, we find it. At the beginning of Acts, it says that when the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Spirit. And they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And so we know that that promise that he promised that they would have power in Acts 1, it came to pass in Acts 2. They were all filled with power. Now, what exactly is the power, the promised power of the Holy Spirit and the experience of those first disciples? Is it just Christianity on steroids? What is the power? So many people focus on this, the resulting experience of speaking in tongues, that they miss all the other dimensions of the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talks about and promises and gives to his church. And so here are some of the benefits of having this passport of power to fulfill the mission. The first benefit of being filled with the Spirit of God is the early believers experienced this intense experience of the person of the Holy Spirit who came to live within them. And then the Spirit propelled them into mission and on mission. And the intensity of their experience with the Holy Spirit convinced them that the Spirit of Christ living within them was just as powerful and effective as Jesus walking beside them in the flesh. Do you understand? You see what I'm saying? They were so convinced that the Spirit of Christ was so powerful inside of them, and it was equal to when he was walking right beside them. And he's doing works of ministry, and they're participating in it as well. Now, if you look at the disciples, they're not much to look at. I'm not going to say if I'm looking out here. No, I'm just going to. But if you look at the disciples before the day of Pentecost, as it was known in Acts 2, you see a group of followers hiding, living in fear, and lacking in confidence. How many lack confidence? After the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were filled with a confidence that God was with them, assurance, and they started to really believe that if they partnered with Jesus, they could do what he did. They could continue the mission. The assurance and the kingdom of God came together and formed this synergy, and it just catapulted them out. And don't we know, as we read through the book of Acts, if you've read it and had any familiarity with the book of Acts, you will see some incredible things done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they had the assurance that Jesus was alive, and they knew and understood the kingdom of God and the power that lies within them. Now, as a follower of Jesus, this is our invitation to partner with Jesus and to continue his mission. So when Jesus tells his disciples to wait to be baptized, what does he mean? What is all about? What is this all about? Baptism with the Holy Spirit. Well, there's two meanings for the word baptize. One meaning means an object is dyed like a cloth. Like the actual dye gets into the fabric and changes the fabric. It was white, but now it's tie-dyed. Now it's completely different. How many ever made tie-dye shirts? Right? You all look old enough to do tie-dye. Well, exception of a few, maybe. If you're over 40, you know tie-dye. I'm guessing. I don't know. But that's the first baptism is like the dyeing of a cloth. You immerse an object in something, in a substance. The second meaning is to overcome, like the sinking of a boat by a huge wave. Baptize. I'm beginning to read book about shipwrecks of the Great Lakes. Wow. Amazing. Captains and great navigators in the salt waters have a huge fear and trepidation of the fresh lake waters of the Great Lakes. And that's the kind of description what it means to baptize. It means like you just get a huge wave and it just knocks you over and on your butt. One description is the Spirit in us, dying of the clock. The other is the Spirit on, the overcoming of by a wave. Now, when we know that 1 Corinthians 12 says that we were all, if you're a Christian today, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or free, and we were given all one Spirit to drink. This was our introduction into the family of God and into the church, right? And so when we said yes to Jesus, we received the Spirit of God, and we were like dyed in the cloth, right? And now we belong to him. Now we belong to the family of God. But when Jesus talks to his disciples, though, about being filled with power, he uses an expression the way the Old Testament characters were filled with power. The Spirit often came upon his people with power, how many know, which resulted in this explosive spiritual activity, right? Samson was filled with the Spirit and did his incredible exploits, and Elijah was filled with the Spirit and he outran a chariot, and there's so many different people who were filled with the Spirit and they did incredible things, right? Because all of a sudden the Spirit came upon them, enabling them to do something. Does that make sense? So many traditional evangelical, good Bible-believing churches lean to the Spirit in position. Their view is, we got it. We got what we're going to get. Basically, the Holy Spirit's our security of a future heavenly home. And meantime, we grit it out. We just gut it out. Right? The charismatic arm of the church gravitates to the Spirit on position. Their view is there's a second experience mandatory for all Christians. Of course, the weakness of many denominational churches is they dismiss the supernatural and the miraculous nature of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, the weakness of the charismatic churches is they treat the Holy Spirit more like a power than a person. So which one is it? Where does the vineyard land? The answer? Yes. Yes. The answer is yes. Uh-huh. Just kidding. Not really, though. The answer is both and. We're indwelt by the Spirit, and we need experiences where the Spirit comes upon us in power. That's what we need. Now, there's something that's even more key, because I know some of you have some knowledge and background, and some of us not all that great, all right, when it comes to the topic of the Holy Spirit, honestly. And there's something I think even more key when, as we think about the Holy Spirit. And here it is. Instead of the focus being on receiving more of the Holy Spirit, why not shift the focus to this? The Holy Spirit needs to receive more of us as we surrender our lives to His leadership. Because it's a given. The moment we invite Jesus to save us and forgive us, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our souls. But now the journey, now the mission on earth is to surrender to the leadership of the person of the Holy Spirit. And if He chooses to come in like a flood, we'll let Him. If He chooses to gently lead us, we'll let Him. Our goal is to let the Holy Spirit work from the inside out and the outside in. Does that make sense? We want the Holy Spirit to work from the inside out, producing all the fruit or the character of Jesus Christ, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, forbearance, all those good things. And we also want the Holy Spirit to be able to work from without and come upon us. Now, you know what's interesting? When we start talking about the Holy Spirit, people get nervous. People have all kinds of questions. One of the questions that comes up is why? Why do I need the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, here's the foremost answer. Because it's not enough to just be nice. Nice doesn't necessarily mean Christianity. There's a lot of people that aren't Christians that are nice. There's a lot of people that aren't Christians that are nicer than Christians. Which is kind of a pet peeve of mine. Yes. The specific mission that we have is to show other people that Jesus is alive. That's the reason. That's the reason for the power of the Holy Spirit. The message that we are to spread is Jesus is still alive. That Jesus still forgives. That Jesus still heals. That Jesus still transforms your mind. That Jesus still works miracles for people. That Jesus still releases people from habit forming destructive sin in their lives. The entire book of Acts is an account of the disciples getting filled numerous times with some amazing results. And if you remember, we said at the beginning of this story that the story continues through you and me. The power is for telling people about Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit is needed so we can go to work and we can shop where we shop and we can go to school functions and we can listen to people's stories and we can bring healing and we can bring encouragement and we can bring hope-filled, truthful words in the power of the Holy Spirit as we listen to them bear their soul, bear their heart to us, and we can say, God, come with your power. Come with your presence. May I pray for you? Can I pray for you right now? Let me tell you about my experience with Jesus. That's the reasons. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to successfully live the Christian life and to do the works of Jesus Christ. There's no other way we can do it. There's no other way we can do this Christian life. It's not meant to be done on our own. Just nod your head, yes. We try, don't we? And we crash and we burn. Now, it's doubtful that any of us can say with confidence that we are entirely yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit. It's doubtful that we can say we've received everything God wants us to receive in terms of power to witness, power to praise God, power over nagging sins in our lives. It's doubtful that we can say, I've got all I ever need from God. It's doubtful that we can completely, that we can say that we are completely full of life, full of joy, full of peace, full of the knowledge of God. Anybody, can anybody say that? It's really doubtful that any of us can say that our daily experience is that we feel the presence of God at every moment of every day. Which leads us to another question. What hinders a Christian from receiving the power of the Holy Spirit? What hinders? Let me give you three things quickly, and we're going to wrap this thing up. And so get ready to respond. The first thing is, might be, that we're not hungry. We need to be hungry in order to be filled, right? If you're hungry, you're empty, and you go get something to eat. Why? Because you're hungry. Because you're empty. Does that make sense? So if we're not hungry, we must be either sick or filled with something else. And I'm going to let you think about that for a while. If we're not hungry for more of God, we're either sick or we're filled up with something else. You find out where you land. Okay. Secondly, it could be that a Christian is afraid. They're afraid of the supernatural because it's beyond their control. So they reduce Christianity to just showing up to church once in a while and reading the Bible occasionally. Because they're afraid of the supernatural. They want to be in control. Well, they don't want to give up control of their lives. And so there could be fear involved. The third thing, it could be that a Christian's full of pride. And what do I mean by that? Well, see, to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with power means that you need to acknowledge that you can't do anything on your own anyway, and that you have very little courage and power to begin with. It would actually mean that you have to admit a failure. God forbid that we would do that, because we want everybody to see us as in control and powerful and managing our lives. And look at him. Man, he's got his stuff together. And so it could be that. It could be that. And you have to determine what hindrances that you have to receiving more of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. More of his leadership in your life. Now, I want to finish. The final question is a rather obvious one. How do you receive more power of the Holy Spirit? Well, so you've probably seen these glasses of water. Maybe you can't from the back row. All right, but you've probably seen these glasses of water here. I've got two glasses here. Two glasses of water. If I don't spill them. All right. And I've got two Alka-Seltzer tablets. You remember these? They still make these. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. You know that one? Can you see? I think it's better up here. So I got two glasses, two Alka-Seltzer packets. I'm going to put one Alka-Seltzer packet in there, and that glass of water, all right? And it's fizzing. Is it fizzing? And I'm going to put two Alka-Seltzer packets. Oh, yeah. That's nice. All right? Both glasses have Alka-Seltzer in them. You with me? Only one is experiencing the activity, the power, and the energy of the substance. Right? of the agent. That looks good to drink, actually. Right? You know where I'm going with this? This is the same exact way it is with our lives right here. You can have the Holy Spirit, but not His filling and His power and the release of this of His agency in our lives. We all are like this if we belong to Jesus Christ and a Christian. But we all aren't experiencing this. All right? Our goal, listen, our goal is to live in such a way as to unwrap the packaging around the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that's within us. That's our goal. All right? That's our goal. What a wonderful illustration. I didn't think of it myself. Well, I'm glad I found it. So, here's the question. This is where we're finishing. How do we unwrap the package? Right? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we what? Ask. If we what? By faith, we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come into our lives in greater measure. We ask Him to take leadership of our heart. We ask Him to come with more fire of conviction in our lives. We ask Him to awaken our spirit to Jesus in worship. We ask Him to pour out God's love in our lives. We ask Him for more boldness to share the message of Jesus with other people. We ask Him to flood us with the love of the Father, the love the Father has for us. If you need a deeper experience of God's love for you, how do you unwrap the package? You ask, God, Holy Spirit, give me a deeper experience of your love. If you need more, you move past timidity and shame, unwrap the package, ask for His power. If you want greater boldness to take a firm stand for Jesus at home or maybe Jesus at work, unwrap the package and ask the Holy Spirit to give you more boldness. If there's a deadness in your soul, you lack faith, you lack peace, you lack joy in your life, unwrap the package and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. If you keep tripping over the same sins all the time, does anybody do that?
Yeah.
Unwrap the package and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with power to overcome that thing that you can't overcome. We got to unwrap the package. We got to ask for more of the leading, directional, empowering Spirit to come in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. This is where you come in. What do you need? What do you need to unwrap? What do you need to ask for? Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. We invite you to come. Come, Holy Spirit. Deluge us. Come upon us. All I'm going to do today is just invite you to stand right where you're at and ask for the thing that you need to unwrap the package so the Holy Spirit can supply that thing that you need to ask All I'm going to do is just invite you just to stand where you're at. What is it? What is it? Do you know what it is? Stand and ask. Stand and ask. Is it peace? Unwrap the package. Is it joy? Ask Him for joy. Just right where you're standing, just ask the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit. Is it courage to speak up in the workplace? Ask the Holy Spirit. Is it assurance that you really are loved by God? Ask for more love. Ask for that assurance from the Spirit of God. And just open your hands to receive from Him. If you feel comfortable, just open your hands and receive from the Holy Spirit. Come upon them right now, Holy Spirit and power. Come upon them. Come with your power. Come. Come. Fill us. Fill us to overflowing. There's some of you, you're feeling this tingling in your fingers and hands right now. That's the Spirit of God coming on you right now. He's touching you right now. More, God, we just pray for more of the leadership of your Spirit in our lives. We ask you to come. We're tired of living with a sealed up package, tired of living just on our own. And we need your help and your power and your presence that we might live, really, truly live the abundant life. We want to get involved in the mission, and we know it's only possible with you, with your Holy Spirit. Many sense that God's giving you that thing. Anybody? He's giving you that thing. Yeah. Some of you that are experiences like this sudden flushing of warmth. It's not because it's warm in here. The Holy Spirit is supplying what you need. He's giving you that thing that you need. So fill us, Lord. Fill us, Holy Spirit. We want to be involved in the mission. The the mission. I feel like for some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. After you finished a great meal, and you sit in your chair, and you're like, "Ah, I feel so good. It's just what I needed," right? God has done that for some of you today. God has done that for some of you. It's filled you up. It's filled you up. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we go today, that you continue to pour out your Spirit upon us, and we would continue to get filled up and then overflow with your power and your presence. Pray that for each and every person today, each of us, that this was just the beginning. Amen. Be blessed. If you need some prayer, if you want to press in deeper to this whole thing of being filled with the Spirit, come to the front. If you need a healing, come as well. We'll pray with you. But be blessed and be filled.